Angela. Nice to see the bionic mom with us this evening. See him out on the go. I hope they got our good and stint, brother. Yes, you would kick a football, you wouldn't know where it would go. And the Lord good to us. He's good to us. That's an answer to prayer, brother. Thank you much, indeed. Our reading this evening is taken from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now Elisha was fallen sick. Of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down upon him, or unto him, and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Samaritans in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice instead. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And we'll just end our reading there. You may be seated. Father, tonight we pray that you'll bless the word of God that we just read. We pray tonight, Lord, that you'll bless each one of us in your presence. Because, Lord, we all need your touch. We all need that sense of your nearness. We all need the sense of your presence, Lord, because it's your presence that makes the feast. It's great to come together with brothers and sisters who love you, Lord. Each one filled with the Spirit of God. And the body of believers comes together, Lord. And the Spirit of God has his way in our midst. And, oh Lord, we can see Jesus. Our eyes are lifted beyond the earthly things. Our eyes are lifted beyond our problems. Our eyes are lifted beyond our pains and sufferings in our body. Our eyes are lifted up, Lord, beyond what this world is doing and all that's going on around it. Because, Lord, we desire to see Jesus. Why? Because we love him tonight, Lord. Those of us who are redeemed, those of us that are washed in his precious blood, those of us that he has purchased out of darkness, Lord, we want to say tonight we love you. We praise you tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you suffered on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you set us free. We thank you, Lord, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Lord, that you imparted your Spirit to us, Lord, to be a comforter to us. And, Lord, to be close to us and to lead us and to guide us. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would deliver the message, Lord, that you've given. To whomsoever, Lord, it's for. Planted deep within their hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes when we hear a scripture read, something is quickened to you. Or when we read a scripture, it transforms and enlightens us. The Holy Spirit makes the stories and the characters come alive. Or some element takes on a symbolic meaning in our lives, like an allegory or a picture that forms in your mind. When I listened to this scripture, there was another brother preaching on it, and that's what happened to me. It took on a picture. We all remember, those of us who are older, you remember playing cowboys and Indians? I see some of you smiling, although you maybe wouldn't admit to it. Or watching Robin Hood, or watching John Wayne. Each one of them, good versus evil. The hero, of course, always wins, doesn't he? That was part of my childhood. You see, in those days, right and wrong would have been depicted in everything that was around us. That's not the case today. Within our communities, if anything had happened that was, wouldn't have maybe fitted into this book, man, that had been a scandal. That's not the case today. But one of these great heroes of the scripture is dying. The great prophet Elisha's dying. And Joash, the king of Israel, comes to visit him. The king of Israel's worried about the Syrians, as he rightly. He was right to be worried. Because if they'd have got a chance, they'd have cut his throat. So it would make you worry, wouldn't it? He was worried about his family, he was worried about the nation. And Elisha's dying. Because you see, Elisha's the word of God. Elisha's between God and man. Elisha gives the word of God. They came to this man, Elisha, the prophet, to hear from God. And although he comes down and he's weeping over him, he's weeping. Not because, mind you, Elisha wouldn't have missed him and hit the wall. Because this wasn't a godly king. This king wasn't godly. It says he followed he followed in the ways of Jeroboam that caused Israel to sin. That's what the scripture says about him. But he's down and he's weeping over him. And he's weeping because when he sees this man going, he believes the presence of God's going. He believes that whenever this man dies, there's not going to be a word from God. Who's going to take his place? And so he's down to get a word from God. Worried about them. Worried about the voice of God being gone. You know, in the whole time in the scripture here, it says this man, this priest, or this king, he never repented. He never made things right with God. But God fulfilled his prophetic word to him in the end of the chapter. It says that he defeated the Syrians three times. And this is an introduction. This is not really my message. This is just an introduction. So God fulfilled the word of the prophet that he gave. But I want you to notice one thing. The prophet says to him, he says, take the bow and the arrows and shoot out the window. And I want tonight to talk about a bow and arrow. That was why I brought up about the cowboys and the Indians. So now, the veil drops and you understand why I said that. The bow and the arrow. See, a bow has got one purpose. A bow has one purpose, and that's to deliver an arrow. That's all that bow lives for. That bow could sit in the corner for months. Then the man takes out the bow and he strings it. And he puts the arrow on it and it delivers the arrow where he sends it. A bow's built to very exacting standards, you see. You couldn't, you know, I mean, whenever I was a young fella, I used to make bows and arrows. You ever make bows and arrows? I never hit an awful lot with the bows and arrows that I made, because the bows and arrows weren't maybe very straight, they weren't very good. Although I thought they were brilliant. I was young in them days and stupid. Maybe I'm not much better today. But however, the bow that I'm talking about is built to very exacting standards, you see. The quality of the bow, the materials that it's made of, might be made of wood, might be made of bone, might be made of metal. A lot of them are made of metal. Some of them were made of brass. But they were exacting standards. They're examined, shaped, and made by a master craftsman. That's a good bow. You know, here, there's a team here in Loch Brickland. The nephew, he goes to it, and them boys are experts. See, at 100 yards, they could hit you in the back of the neck with it. Them boys are good. But you see, the bows they're using, they're expertly made. They're They're perfectly made. The length, the depth, the thickness of it determines the range and the accuracy of it. No flaws. No twists. No twists in the bow. No imbalance allowed to impair its performance. Because in those days, you see, it had to be carefully designed not to break under pressure. Because you see, if you're out in the midst of the battle, and you're getting there, and it breaks, you're in shtuk. You're in deaths. You've got no means of defence. The enemy's coming galloping out. You want to take as many out before they get close into you. And if the bow breaks, you're goose. Tell you, you're in trouble. And whenever I'm thinking about this, I was thinking in Jeremiah 18:1-6, it tells the story of a potter. And a potter's doing something similar. A potter is an expert and he's making something similar. And in Jeremiah 1-6, in 18:1-6, the impurity within the vessel that he was making on the potter's wheel marred the vessel in the potter's hand. You ever watch a potter? He's got this thing going around and he's maybe pumping it, or maybe he's modern and he just has his toe on a button and it goes round and round very slowly and he shapes the vessel. And it's lovely, you see, because the material that he's using is beautiful. It's perfect. But this potter that the prophet was talking about, the material was flawed. There was something in the material. There was a wee stone. There was a wee hardness in the clay. And it says that the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. It wasn't like the bow. The bow was perfect. But this vessel, and it's similar to the bow in one sense, you'll find out later. But because of that little hardness in the clay, it wasn't fit for purpose. It was marred in his hand. You see, that vessel, whenever he had it made, he was going to take it and he was going to put it in a furnace because it was going to be hardened so that it could carry out the task that he wanted it to carry out. But you see that flaw that was in it? If that had went into the furnace, the vessel would have just been destroyed. The vessel would have cracked. The vessel would have been no use. It would have been fit for purpose. So he made it another vessel. Says he took it and he made something else from it. You know what he did? He took the flaw out of it. Whether it was a wee stone or a wee hardness or a bit of the clay that just wasn't right, and he took it out, threw it in the corner, threw it in the trash, and he started and he made another vessel, a beautiful vessel that went into the fire and was hardened and was of use. See, we're like that. You know that? Each and every one of us is like that. Now, I'm not just talking about the unsaved here. I'm talking about the believers. Because this message is primarily to the believers. We needed to be made again. We needed to be born again whenever we were unsaved. We were flawed. We were lost. We had no hope. There was nothing the potter could do with us. He couldn't just twitter around with us. You know what we needed? We needed a new birth. We needed to be made a completely different vessel. That hardness, that twistedness, all them different things needed to be plucked out of us, took out of us, thrown in the corner, and we needed to be made again, born again. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, don't resist. Don't resist. Don't allow a hardness that's in your heart. Unsaved tonight or believer tonight. Don't allow a hardness in your heart. A preconceived idea. Your ideas and your thoughts and your plans and your purposes. Don't allow that to mar your usefulness in the hand of the potter. Because you see, God, the maker, is preparing a bow. He's preparing a vessel. Preparing a vessel for very specific tasks. Each one of us have different gifts, different tasks, different abilities. We can't judge ourselves against one another. I can't come along to you and I can't think, well, you're not measuring up to what I think you should be. Or so-and-so down the road there I say they're a believer, but man, they're sort of a cursed Christian. He used to say that about me in the jail. The cursed Christian. Because they just weren't sure if I'd lamp them. And that's the truth. Now, I didn't make them any the wiser, probably wouldn't. But I didn't make them any the wiser because there's a certain protection in them not knowing. But some of us are cursed Christians. We don't measure up to other people's nice, loving, finesseful, lovely, lovey-dovey believers. Love them. They're lovely people. Find them a wee bit hard to take because it hampers me just being myself. But nevertheless, they're washed in the blood. They're perfect. See, each one of us tonight that's here that's washed in the blood, we're perfect. Do you know why? Because he was perfect. And when God looks at you and God looks at me, he looks and he sees Christ's perfection. Not yours and not mine. But nevertheless, there can be wee stones and wee hardnesses in us. If we'll admit it now, if we'll be honest. You know, God's working with us and he doesn't stop. So, God says to Jeremiah, verse 1 and 4, the Lord said to me, he says, I formed you in the belly. He says, I made you. I sanctified you. I ordained thee a prophet to the nation. See, God made him. God knew all about him. God had a purpose for him. He's just like the pot that the potter was working with. He's just like the bow that the bow maker makes. He's making a vessel. He's making something for to complete a task, for to do a task for him. See, as we're sitting here tonight, there are people here tonight from the very youngest to the very oldest. That's probably John. No, it couldn't be me. It might be John. But to the very youngest to the very oldest, and he not maybe finished with him yet either. You see how the message goes tonight. Yeah, but that's the truth. You see, God has got tasks. And he's got people for them. And I want to look a wee bit at the bow that God makes. And the bow that I've picked is Moses. God turned Moses into a bow. In Exodus 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, shows a bow being prepared. Being prepared for the master's hand. See, this bow, whenever he was a child, he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. This is all part of the process of making. You know, he was destined to be killed. The Pharaoh had commanded that all the men children were to be killed. But his mommy wanted to save him because there was just something about him. Now, it doesn't say what, but there was something about him. He was ordained for a task. Amen. That was what was special about him.
Amen.
He maybe couldn't have put it into words. See, maybe there's something special about you tonight. That God's got a task ordained for you to do. You've not yet found it. You've not yet found that place. You've not yet fulfilled what God wanted you to do. But you see, God looks after his vessels. He prepares them. And so Pharaoh's daughter, a very unlikely person to come and save a child, a Hebrew child, but she saves him. Takes him into the Egyptian palace. Teaches him all the wisdom. And mind you, Egypt was one of the great nations in those days. Taught them all the teaching of the Egyptians, all the reading and the writing and the numbers and all the rest of it. See, the Hebrews really, they didn't have that. Even, you know, before that time, there wasn't really a lot of writing. A lot of the stories and all were passed down, you know, from the elders down to the younger, and that's how the stories would have come on. That's how they were shared. And this man's taught in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. Why? Later on in his life, we'll find out why. But they couldn't have understood it. His mother couldn't have understood how her son ended up in the palace of Egypt being taught with all the princes of Egypt. And he became a prince of Egypt. He's taught all the leadership He's taught all strategy. He's taught to use all the different weapons. He's taught all the warfare of Egypt. In fact, he actually ends up leading the armies of Egypt. It says that in some of the Jewish historians, they say that he actually led the armies of Egypt and he defeated the Ethiopians and all the rest of it. If you go into history, he was a great man.
Amen.
He ended up a great man. And this great man had many victories, and at the pinnacle of his success, he chose God's people. At the pinnacle of his success, everything's going great. He was going to be a great leader in Egypt. He's going to have great riches. He's going to have all that the world could give him. But he chose God's people. And whenever he chose God's people, he lost everything. Lost absolutely everything. Everything was gone. You see, everything hinges on the decisions that we make. Now it appeared he lost everything. Everything was gone. His life was finished. Can you imagine him standing there looking out into the burning wilderness before him as he's leaving Egypt? Heading out into the wilderness. Nothing there. Just sand. And nobody, he had nobody. He knew nobody. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to, how he was going to get the next bite of food. Didn't know anything. He had lost everything. Can you imagine how he felt? His dreams and his hopes and ashes. All erased by the blood of the Egyptian that he killed. I'm sure that was a regret to him. He probably didn't want to do that anyway. But nevertheless, all his hopes erased by the blood that he spilled. 40 years wilderness lies before him. 40 years in the chrysalis that transforms him. You know the story of the wee butterfly?
Yes.
How the wee grub, it eats and it eats and it eats and it eats, and then it gets down there and it starts and it spins a wee chrysalis, and it gets inside, it spins the chrysalis around it, and then it spends a time, it's dead. You see, that's what Moses was dead to that world then. He's way into the wilderness, he's dead. But he's in God's chrysalis. He's being prepared. I just wonder, are you sometimes feel at the end of yourself? Do you sometimes feel there's no point and there's no hope of what you're going through and the circumstances you're going through and the pains and the experiences that you've gone through? Maybe you're in God's chrysalis. Maybe you're being prepared. Maybe God's doing something that you don't know anything about, because sometimes he doesn't share his thoughts with us until afterwards. So he's in this chrysalis until the memories fade of Egypt and its greatness. The rebellion of his youth and his middle years disappear. And the son of Pharaoh's daughter becomes a distant memory, even in Egypt. 40 years, they didn't remember him. Maybe an odd one or two, but the most of them didn't remember him. Gone. The once proud prince of Egypt, now humbled. His sword replaced by a shepherd's crook. What a come down. This man probably walking the wilderness in rags after a ragtag bunch of sheep. No money, no riches, nothing of this world's possessions, all gone. But he's ready now. You see, he's ready now. God appears to him at the burning bush. The bow's ready. God strings the bow at the burning bush. And he loads the rod of God into that bow. He gives him that rod that was the shepherd's crook, now becomes the rod of God. And this man that was in the midst of hell, all his memories, everything that brought him to this point. See, whenever God spoke to him out of that burning bush, he didn't want to go. If you read between the lines, he didn't want to go back to Egypt. He was ashamed, probably. He didn't want to go back. He made all the excuses without really standing up to God, because obviously he was afraid of God. That was wisdom. God sends him back. The arrows of God, the arrow of God's deliverance is now commissioned. Sadly, it's also the arrow of Egypt's destruction. Because sometimes the men that God raises up to protect his people will destroy those that stand in the way of it. So a bow is designed for one thing, is to shoot an arrow. Now the arrow is of divine origin. You see, the arrow is different to the bow. The bow is designed, and the bow is designed and put together for to deliver the arrow. But you see, the arrow is God's arrow. It's of God's deliverance. The arrow is straight and long and good flights. An ordinary arrow, if you're designing it, it has to be long. The longer it is, the more accurate it is. And the flights that are on it give it resistance. And it's the resistance that keeps it straight. It's the resistance of those flights that actually keep the weight back here and that keep it facing the right road and going and make it accurate. See, resistance can be good. See, the resistance in your life, the opposition in your life, the people that stand in your way, the problems that stand there and the hurdles that are in front of you are sometimes good, because sometimes they're the very things that give you strength. You see, if you were building the weights, and a few of you have had a go at them quite a few years back, but that resistance builds muscle, it builds strength, it builds endurance, it enables you to overcome the obstacles. The steps and the mountains that are in the way raise your profile. The people that ridicule you, they advertise you. You know, the advertising agencies will say, no sort of advertising is bad advertising, because it always brings you to notice. It always brings you out in front of people. You see, sometimes the people get up there and they criticize the preacher. The next thing is, some of the people that heard that, they'll come along to hear them and see what they're talking about. And then the word of God gets heard, and it has an effect on their lives. I remember years ago, whenever a lot of the different ones would have been discussing things in the prison, a lot of the different prisoners and that, and they'd have been here discussing different things, and there'd have been one or two maybe back, and they wouldn't have been involved. But you know, them's the ones that God saved. And they're men that were in the background, and men that were just listening. They weren't involved. There's two or three of them I can think of are in the ministry today. God took them up and used them, changed them, prepared them. Yeah. That arrow is of divine origin. Its warhead must be hard and sharp, because it has to pierce through the armor to the heart. And it's barbed to prevent removal. Do you know what that is? That's the word of God. That's what the word of God is. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The bow's prepared. Moses is prepared. The arrow straight, true, accurate, and flawless. But I want you to notice something in this scripture. You see, the bow and arrows is no use on their own. The bow and arrow is no use on its own. So what happens? The king takes the bow in his hand. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're a bow that God is preparing, or you're a vessel that God is preparing, you're no good on your own. You're useless on your own. It's only whenever the king takes you into his hand that then you're of any use. And whenever the king took that into his hand, notice the king took the bow into his hand and the arrow, but even that was no use, because the prophet had to put his hands on the king's hands and direct where the arrow was going. And that's what the Word of God does. God will put His hand in your life, but you've got to be directed by this. This is what you're delivering. And so you've got to be directed by this.
Amen.
The message is no use unless it reaches the target that God wants it to reach. It's no use unless it's alive and living and on fire. It's no use unless it's empowered by the Holy Ghost. It's no good unless it's a prophetic word, a living word, a rhema word. So many times we read the Word of God, and it's what I was saying in the message earlier. And sometimes you listen to somebody else preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, wow, it opens up to you. And I keep one of these here. I have to keep a notebook. Everywhere I go, there's usually a bit of paper and one of these. Because you never know the minute that God's going to speak. You never know the minute He's going to give you something. And you see, if you don't write it down, there's birds about. There's owl ravens about. There's owl vultures about. And they would steal it from your very mind. The enemy wants to steal the Word of God. And he would steal it. So notice, they're inanimate. They're lifeless. They're useless until they're in the hand of the King. Only then can they fulfill their destiny. And Jeremiah's hand upon the king's hand represents God's guiding hand, the prophetic Word of God. The Word of God is living. It imparts life. We were all dead until the Word of God hit us, weren't we? All dead, useless, until the Word of God hit us. Every preparation and training of our lives is for this one purpose: to be a bow, to deliver the arrow that's in the King's hand. Each one of us, doesn't matter who we are, we've all got a task. We've all got a purpose. The bow will not fail and the arrow will not miss. The target must be hit, you see. It's life or death, because it's a target. We'll come to the target now. What's the target for this word? What's the target that the bow delivers this word to? It's the hard, stony heart of the sinner. That's the purpose in these last days. That's our purpose, and we need to focus on that. That's our purpose today, is to reach the lost for Christ, is to reach our families for Christ, is to reach those that are around us for Christ. That's the purpose. The cold, indifferent, rebellious heart of sinful men. You know what it was like? Because you had one of them. You had a cold, indifferent heart to the things of God. But God changed you because He planted this in your heart. Gave you a heart of flesh. Gave you a heart that could feel. Gave you a heart after God. Gave you a heart that's burning for God. Is your heart burning for God tonight? Needs to be burning for God. Needs to be on fire for God. See, if there's no fire on the altar, there's no sacrifice there. There's only fire on the altar, and the fire of God only comes down whenever we sacrifice these lives and give them to Christ. Then there's fire burning. You see, it says that there was always to be a fire burning on the altar. The Old Testament. In that tabernacle, in that temple, there had to be fire burning on the altar. And the light always had to be lit. Are you lit tonight? Am I lit tonight? That's what's needed. We need to be lit. The vast majority of them are ignorant of the things of God. And they'll never know unless we tell them. They'll never know unless the preacher preaches it. We're talking earlier on in the hall about the opposition to the preachers that are out on the street. And that's the truth. They want to stop it. You know why they want to stop it? Because it annoys them. Praise God. You see, if it didn't annoy them, they'd be indifferent to truth. The very fact that it annoys them. You see, we sometimes think, see, God says, I'll confirm my word with signs following after. Do you see somebody throwing something at you or giving you abuse? It's as much a sign as a miracle. Sometimes the boy that makes the most noise. I remember one night I was coming out of work and I was talking to this guy and I got talking. We're talking, it doesn't really matter. We're talking about this controversial thing in the world today. But this boy came out of nowhere and he was growling. And he gave off a bucketful. And he went out that night and he had a taste of the devil's soup. And he went out and he fired off a couple of shots and the police arrested him and he ended up in jail. He ended up, they let him out the next day. He must have had friends in the right place. But you see, the next evening, he got saved. He got saved. He ended up in the ministry. Ended up in the ministry. He was growling. You see, only for the position he was in, he would have bit me. He was growling. You see, that was a sign. Sometimes they're not nice signs. Sometimes they're signs we don't want. But there's no indifference. Because the word of God, you see, that arrow is within deep.
Yes.
And the barbs will not let it get out.
Amen.
It's there and it's planted and it's going nowhere. It's going to change something. That's what we need to do. We need to plant it deep. You know, there's a sober note to the message. In Psalm 78 and 9, it says this. It says, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. Isn't that an awful statement? What an indictment. What a calamity. The battle is for the souls of men. The battle is for the lives of our children to stand against corruption and indoctrination, the insidious lies and falsehoods taught by false church prophets. I wonder what we are. I wonder, are we like the men of Ephraim? Though we're armed with bows, though we're prepared bows, though we've got gifts that God could use, yet we don't want to get into the battle. They didn't want to be bothered with the battle. They didn't want the hassle of the battle. They didn't want to be annoyed. They didn't want to be unpopular. They didn't want to be the butt of people's ridicule. Ah, you see him, he's one of them holy Jews. One of them holy rollers. Boy, I tell you, I'd love to see holy rollers. Years from I've seen them. Years from I've seen them running under the power of the Spirit of God. Years since I've seen wee women sitting at the back of the meeting, getting lit by the Spirit of God for to give a word from God. Years from I've seen that, boy, I want to see it again. I'm not ready to go until I see that again. I'm not ready to go till I see this revival. I'm not going to be happy to go. I'll go struggling. I'll go kicking up a shindig if I don't see that before I go. And that's the truth. I'm just sharing tonight just what I spoke Amen. To God. Honestly, just want to see that. We need to stand against them insidious lies. There's two pay types of people. The saved and the unsaved. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The battle lines are drawn. The soldiers of the cross stand firm to use their lives for God. The man or the woman unsure of their eternal destiny need to decide. And that's not just the unsaved. Men and women, young people need to decide what direction they're going. They need to decide, are they going with Christ? They need to decide, are they going to give their lives to Christ? They need to decide. You know, I was just reading earlier on the day as I'm going through the scriptures. It says that if a man gives himself to God or commits himself to God, and later on he decides not to do that, do you know that he has to ransom himself from God? He had to pay. That was in the Old Testament with Israel. You see, if he decided he was going to serve God and he wasn't going to do it, he had to pay God silver, redemption money to redeem his life from God. You see men and women that once committed their lives to Christ, that said, I'll go and I'll follow you, I'll preach the gospel, I'll do the things that God has called me to do, and you're not doing it. If you haven't paid a redemption price, you're not free. You're called upon to fulfill that promise and to fulfill that commitment that you gave to God for to do it. And you're redeemed today for that purpose.
Amen.
Redeemed for that purpose. And I want to just read one last wee scripture. I think I prayed, and it was part of my prayer the last time I was here, I think. And it's Acts 4:29, and I'm going to read it to finish. And it's the disciples praying here. And they said, Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. 4 chapters earlier, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And here, 4 chapters later, they're filled again. I don't care about the doctrinal truths of it. I don't care what people think about it. We as the body of Christ need to be filled again with the power of God. Men of God that did miracles. Men of God that spoke forth the word of God with power. Men of God that healed the sick, that raised the dead, that did the wonderful things that confirm this word. Where are they? They're sitting here and they're sitting all over the place. You know what they need? They need filled again. They need to decide to fulfill what God called them to do, and they need to be filled again. Amen. With the Holy Ghost. That's what we all need.
Amen.
We all need the Holy Ghost because we're not going to do it on our own.
Right.
We're bows that are in the hand of the King, and we've got an arrow to deliver, and it's only under that unction and that power of the Holy Ghost we'll do it. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Praise God. Let's stand our feet. And our brother's going to come in a moment. That's what we need when a brother's preached. We need filled again. The old preachers used to say, one baptism, many fillings. May God grant it. Amen. May the Lord grant it. The Lord bless you, Brother Davey. And Brother Gary's going to come. And I'm still really feeling strong to get John Purcell. And I might... he's free next weekend. I'm going to ask him, is he going to come? I can't get him out of my head. And the Lord keeps giving me the nudge with it. So we'll see this week. I'll announce later in the week. I'm going to ring him and see what's happening. And I want him to come along again. Praise God. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Brother Gary's going to come and sing as we go. And the Lord bless each one. God bless you, brother. God bless your sister as well.
But that thing in heaven stands, let's stand up for Jesus and his soldiers off the cross. Blessed Lord. Amen. We got the worst of that, Lord. It's just a little horse.